Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Awesome. It's really great to be here with you guys. I must say it's a massive honor and privilege that I'm entrusted with the pulpit. So for those of you that are new, what we do in Shofar is after the worship, we share for about 2 hours and we'll go home. So you guys think I'm joking, but you've never heard me preach. Just saying. No, I'm joking. Guys, I'm going to try and keep it really short and hopefully... Yeah, well, I'm really expecting that God's going to work in our hearts and change our hearts. And even just in the prayer beforehand, like there's so many words that just came through, it was so amazing. And one of the things that God's speaking to me about is the fact that He wants us to become more expectant of what He's going to be doing in our midst. And I really believe that there's a shift in the Spirit across Shofar Global, and God wants us to be excited about what's going to happen. And we just chatted a bit about where our confidence lies. Does our confidence lie in the preacher? Does our confidence lie in the worship band? Does it lie in Heinrich Titus leading the movement? Or does our confidence lie in Christ? And I think it's an important thing to stay up front, that we need to remain in that place of continuously reminding ourselves that God, it's you that we have confidence in, and it's the good news that you gave us that we have confidence in. I was going to say this morning was amazing. We had a baby dedication for 7 little babies, of which Jenna, my daughter, was one of them. So that was an absolute blessing. I see some guys are looking at me very strange, and I don't know if it's because I'm wearing a nice shirt or because I'm preaching, but either way, it's all good. So I just wanted to say, like, I think God's been really gracious to me. The fact that He gave me Anna was beyond measure, but that He gave me Jenna is even more incredible. And that's very emotional for me because of the story we've been through. But Jenna's name is derived from John, and it means God's gracious gift. I just want to honor the two of them. I'm so undeserving, but God seems to love me a lot, which is quite cool. And He's got the same grace for you. Cool, so I just want to say up front that I'm not preaching from a place of being perfect. I'm not going to chat from a place of I've completed this and I've gone through it. I'm going to be raw, I might cry, I'm going to be vulnerable because I want you guys to see what I'm going through. And so I'm going to take you through the journey that God took me through and He's still taking me through. Don't have the perception of me of having gotten any of this correct at all. Another thing, I'm going to be speaking from Hosea and Gomer, but I just want to say up front that when I got to church, the Sunday my wife told me I'd been pronouncing Hosea's name wrong the entire time. So if I do start mixing up Hosea and Hosea and all the different names, I apologize. Okay, cool. So let's read from Scripture. So Hosea 1 verse 2. The Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea. He said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution." This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshipping other gods. So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. The Lord said, "Name the child Jezreel, for I am about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I'll bring an end to Israel's independence. I'll break its military power in the Jezreel Valley." Soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, not loved, for I'll no longer love how the people of Israel. So I'll no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them, but I'll show love to the people of Judah. I'll free them from their enemies, not with weapons and armies or horses and chariots, but by the power as their Lord their God." After Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, She again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo Ammi, not my people, for Israel is not my people, and I'm not their God. So I'm going to jump chapter 2 and then chapter 3. It says, and the Lord said to me, Hosea, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I brought her back, I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you'll not have sexual relations with anyone, not even me. This shows that Israel will go a long time without a king or prince, without sacrifices, sacred pillars, priests, or even idols. But afterward, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendants, their king. In the last days, they'll tremble in awe of the Lord and his goodness. I think before we go any further, I just want to actually just pray for us and pray for the word. Your Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're a God of love, Father. And Holy Spirit, Lord, I just acknowledge that I'm nothing without you, Father. And Lord, I need you, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you come and soften hearts and even soften my heart, Father. And I pray, Lord, that your word will be established today, Father. And we give you the glory. Amen. So that's quite hectic, that story. So I think just to give some people a bit of background, what's actually happening in the time of Hosea. Because I think sometimes the Old Testament is such a vague Hosea story. It's probably a myth or, it's the truth and it's reality. It actually happened. So Amos and Hosea prophesied during the 8th century BC. Okay, so I don't know if you guys have heard of Amos, but he's also a prophet. Now, Amos and Hosea had very opposite styles that God used to prophesy to the people. Okay, so Amos was much more hard, direct, a very, you must not do this or you will be punished, where Hosea was much more compelling and asking to come back and pleading with the people, come back to your first love. And they were warning Israel then that they're going to be destroyed if they don't turn back to God. So pretty much the prophets were sent through as the very last warning to Israel. And those two books are one of the earliest books included in the Bible, just for pure interest's sake. So when we speak about Israel, often we think of Israel as Israel in itself. Now in the time of Hosea and Amos, Israel wasn't one area, it was two. It was the northern part of Israel was named Israel, and the southern part of Israel was named Judah. So about 200 years before this time, the people wanted a king that was visible and not just the invisible God. Okay? So they had three kings before the kingdom of Israel split into Israel, the north, and Judah, the south. So the first king was Saul. That is the people's choice. Handsome guy, good looking, all the things, but his character was super flawed. Okay, then the second king was God's choice, and that was David. Okay, David also had some serious problems, but nonetheless, the third king was Solomon. Now, Solomon managed to build a great temple for the Lord, but the problem is that as he built a great temple, he created divided people. And so he actually didn't care about his people, so he had a lot of tax on people. He really grilled them as the king, so he lived lavishly, and often people underneath him didn't. So what happened is that all the resources to build the temple and for Jerusalem got sent down to the south of Israel. And so the 10 tribes in the north were now not very happy about that anymore, so they rebelled. And that's where the split came. So the 10 tribes of Israel were in the north, and they split themselves from being loyal to Jerusalem and being loyal to the royal line that comes through David. The south stayed loyal to Jerusalem and stayed loyal to the line of David. Now, the line of David is where God said he's going to give his blessing. And if you go look at 1 and 2 Kings, it's pretty much a story of how the kings in the north tried to rule. They had an average ruling time of 3 years. People assassinated them. It was incredible. The people in the south of Judah had an average ruling years, 33 years. So just to show you where God's blessing lies. And so in the north, they put up two places of worship. And because of that time, a lot of the other nations in Asia and India, and I know that the Romans were going through a battle at that time, and they started establishing around Israel. And so they had to come through Israel. And so in the north, they were actually quite well established. They were very rich. So the people that came through, they did a lot of trading with them. But the problem with that is because they were detached from God, they started engaging in religions of foreigners. So the Canaanites and they pretty much totally left the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. They totally left that. So pretty much the place where Jonah went, Nineveh, I don't know if you guys can remember that, just to link you in. So Jonah went there and they all repented, right? And now that place is Assyria. Now Assyria is the place that eventually destroys northern Israel. Okay, the only reason why they haven't done that yet is because God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Nineveh, my bad. Okay, so thanks for that. So that's the only reason why Israel hasn't been wiped out yet. So God is already being gracious. And so I just want to quickly read just from a passage here, because I think sometimes we disconnect the Old Testament to what's happening in reality today. And I want to read just two things of what was currently happening in that time. And it says, although the standard of living rose, society became divided between the haves and the have-nots. Many enjoyed the consumer society with its luxury goods. The height of fashion was to have a second home, what they called the summer house, to which they could go in the heat of the summer, usually up in the hills. A new developed the get-rich-quick boys. But housing became a problem, because as the rich got richer, the poor got poorer. The rich had second homes, but many people didn't have one at all. Moral effects. Morally, the effects of all of this influence were very clear. There were financial scandals, bribery and corruption, with even the judiciary being corrupt. There was no justice in the court without bribing the judges. They were soon into 7 days a week trading because they could make more money that way. And then it just talks about that there's a lot of sexual morality going on at the same time. Now, if that doesn't sound like today, and there's nothing else that will describe today, that is pretty much pinpoint today. And so I just wanted to show you guys that sometimes when you read the Bible, and we read what's happening in the Old Testament, we need to go dig in and find out the context of what's happening there. Because often we disassociate our country to that place. We're not Israel. We're not the north of Israel. By the sounds of it, we pretty much are. And so this is when God decided to speak to Hosea. And what is the first thing that God said to Hosea? He said, go and marry a prostitute. Sorry, God, can you just say that again? I'm a man of faith. Hosea was from the north, well-established urban man, very well known that he's the man of God. God tells him to go marry a prostitute. So he goes, and he marries the prostitute. What are we willing to do if God tells us to go do something? Anyway, so he goes, he marries the prostitute, he comes back, and he has 3 kids with her. All the commentary and stuff that I read, a lot of it says that at least one of his kids were not his own. So even though he married her, she still had a kid with someone else. And I think that's his last kid, if I'm not mistaken, where it says, not my own, or they're not my people. And so the story goes on where, he loves his wife, and Hosea 2 speaks about how he actually tries to keep her at home and to keep her drifting away. And sometimes God will use that, and we'll feel uncomfortable because we don't want to be bumped by thorns. We don't want to get uncomfortable with people. We don't want things to go wrong, but God's trying to keep you close to him. And that's the same thing that Hosea was trying to do with his wife. Eventually, it got so bad that the Bible says he went to his kids and he asked his kids, go and plead with your mom that she will not go back to her ways of prostitution. it got to an extent where he had to use his kids. He spoke to the son. He said, go speak to your brother and your sister and go plead with your mom. But she went back. And so what did God say to Hosea? Hosea, Lord says to him, go and love your wife again, even though she committed adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel. So just, I really have to wrap my head around this. First of all, God asks him to marry a prostitute. Second of all, he has two kids. The third one is not his own. Okay? Adultery, okay, is a covenant-breaking thing. She goes back to prostitution. God doesn't tell him, leave her there. What does he tell him? Go back. Now, I can just imagine, I mean, this is hectic, guys. I mean, you are a man of God, and you need to go back to the places where there's prostitutes walking around. You need to go back for what? For own pleasures? No, to go fetch your wife. That's hectic, guys. And he went back, and I listened to one of Judah Smith's sermons, and he kind of just illustrated where, you know, Isaiah's walking down, and he bumps into a guy, and he's like, you know, have you seen my wife? And he's like, yes, I'm so sorry, I never knew. Now imagine he's looking for his wife in a place of prostitution. And not only that, he can't just go back and tell his wife to come home. He has to buy what's rightfully his. He has to go buy his wife for the second time. At the end here it says, so I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. And I'm like, just say that again, God. He had to go back to buy his wife, who's committing adultery, at a place of prostitution. She's getting paid to commit adultery. And he has to buy her back. That's hectic. And I just want to say that it's the same way God is for us. The Creator owns his creation. But yet he had to buy us back. It's the same parallel. So I always had a question, like this story is always amazing because it speaks about God's love and just his undying faithfulness to pull us from the ruins, even though we keep disobeying and keep going back to sinful desires. And so I always ask the question, Lord, why did she go back? If she was there and Hosea fetched her and she was in a house where she was loved and they had kids, why did she go back? And Hosea 2 verse 5 says, for she said, I'll go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. She believed that that is where she found life. That is where she found her sustenance. And what I want to say, if someone comes from prostitution and comes into a household that's loving, then a husband that takes care of her, and they still believe that that's where they found life, in the sinful desires, how easily can it happen to us? And it says in Isaiah 2, 7 to 8, then she shall say, I will go and return to my husband, for it is better for me then, now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for bowl. So Hosea married the prostitute, and he gave her everything. He gave it to her. What did she use it for? For bowl worship. Which is crazy, and that's exactly what I believe God's saying to some of us. That he's bought us, and he's brought us to a place of intimacy with him, but we're still taking the things that he's given us, and we're not using it for a place of glorification of him. We're using it a place for our desires and our growth. And that's the same thing. It's the same thing as going back to prostitution. Just because we're not physically going back to prostitution doesn't mean that in our hearts we're not doing it. And so often we take what God's giving us, because he gives us every good gift. The scripture's clear about that. We take that and say, thank you, God. It's actually my job that gave me that. It's actually my wife that gave me that. It wasn't you, God. Wasn't you that? You're not where my life is. You don't sustain me. And I believe in essence, that's where I really believe that God is going to take us tonight. And in Hosea's passage, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he actually really hits the Israelites hard. And I left that chapter out because it's quite hectic, just in terms of going through all the detail. But he pretty much tells the northern Israel of all the sins that they're doing and what they're being accused of. And the list is long. It's very long. But Hosea doesn't just leave them hopeless. He gives them hope. Because God's a God of hope. He's a God of reconciliation. And Hosea 2:19 says, "And I will betroth..." Sorry, I just want to read it from the NLT. So it's going to be on my phone. Apologies for that. It says, "I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion." Guys, I just want to say, that is not what would come from my mouth if I was the person that had to go back to buy my wife from a place of prostitution. That's not what would come from me. Let's just be honest, guys. That is what you call agape love. It's divine love. It says, "I will be faithful to you and make you mine. And you will finally know me as the Lord. In that day I'll answer, says the Lord. I'll answer the sky as it pleads for clouds, and the sky will answer the earth with rain. Then the earth will answer the thirsty cries of grain, the grapevines and the olive trees. And they in turn will answer, Jezreel, God plants. At that time I'll plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. I will show love to those I called not love. And to those I called not my people, I'll say, now you are my people. And they will reply, you are our God." And I'm not sure if you guys can hear the correlation between the three names of the children and what God just said in the last sentence there. Of how the people will turn from him. They will not be his people, but God will bring them back and say, you are my people. And it happens. Northern Israel gets destroyed, but later on they come back and they then unite again with Judah. And that's when God reestablishes the line of David. And yeah, I just want to say that that links in with Romans 7:5-6. "For when we're in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And like, I really just felt that, as I was praying before the service, that this last line says, "so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." I really believe that God's taking us back to the place of why she went back to prostitution. Because she believed that that's where she found life. And I believe that when we get saved, we need to ensure that we stay in the place of the newness of the Spirit and tap into the cross of Christ. Because that's where we're not going to burn out. That's where we'll be able to pursue God through thick and thin. But if we're going to continue walking in the oldness of the letter, we're not going to make it very far. Because just before that, it says what the flesh does. "For when we're in flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." So we need to start, we need to choose. Do we want to walk in the newness of life? Or do we want to walk in the flesh? It's very clear what the two produce. And Romans 5:6-11 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. Then while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Guys, that's the story of Christ. He came to die for sinners. He came to die for you and for me. And you know, when I was reading the story, like, I really just felt that God asked me, like, "Josh, who do you associate with in the story? Who are you in the story if you had to put yourself there?" Because whenever we read a story, we automatically place ourselves in someone's shoes. Right? Or am I the only one who does that? Okay? We do it, right? So God asked me, "Josh, who do you associate with in the story?" You know what my answer was? Hosea. Funny, right? And I know I'm not the only one that did that. But who are we really? It's a legit question, guys. And the reason why I'm saying that, why, is because it's shameful to be Gomer. It's shameful to be that. It's shameful to acknowledge the fact that we knew Christ and we still departed from him. And depending on who you associate with will determine the way you view and treat others. And I think we've, especially in my own life, we've kind of started creating a culture where God has saved us. Yes, absolutely. So you know what? We're not in the same circumstances as Gorman anymore. We're not. We've been set free from it. God has saved us already. But because we want to put ourselves in the place of Hosea, we start becoming disconnected and disassociated to Gorman. So instead of coming to a place of, you know what, if it wasn't by God's grace, I would be where you are. We actually come from a place of judgment and a place of you need the cross. I actually don't need it anymore. You need it. And what do we start to do? We don't love people. We then try to prove to them through scripture. We try to bring them to a place of discipline. Then they'll understand. If we just lock it up for a good period of time, she'll meet Christ. And I really believe that God just wants to bring us back to the place of understanding that if it wasn't for God's grace, we would still be in that place of, let me say, spiritual prostitution. And God really challenged me on this, guys. Because I came to a place where I was like, Lord, yes, I do see myself as Isaiah, and I see myself as a person that can possibly save someone. I did that. And there's a lot of pressure on people, I believe, even sitting in this room, that we believe that we have to do certain things for people to get saved. The scripture is very clear that God the Father draws people, the Holy Spirit convicts people, and Jesus has already paid the price for salvation. Okay? We cannot replace any one of those three. But what we naturally do, so we come to a place of, God, I'll draw him. I'll draw him, Father. I'll do it. I'll convince him that he needs you. Holy Spirit, you don't need to come up. I'll convict him. I know if I tell him that and I show him his sin, that he's going to come to a place of conviction where he accepts Christ. And actually, what I'm telling Christ is, God, it's okay. I got this. You're not necessary in this picture. And it's a place of where I draw my life from. And God had to humble me, guys. And I'm sharing this because I want you guys to also come to a place to say, God, we know what your role is. What is our role? And I believe our role is to love. And to love unconditionally. And sometimes that might mean that we need to be a Hosea in that circumstance or in that scenario, but we're not the Savior, guys. And we need to leave our Savior complex behind. And while preparing, I believe that God led me to the story of Hosea and Gomer to remind me of three things. I already touched on the one. If it wasn't for God's grace, I would still be Gomer. And if it wasn't for God's goodness, it leads me to repentance and the love of God that keeps me there. Guys, I think sometimes, like I came to that place as well where I got saved. And I thought, okay, God, you know, you're a God that pulls people out of the pit. Which we all know. It's amazing how God comes and pulls us out of the most desperate place we could ever be in. We meet Christ, we come out of there, and he sets us on a new way and a new life. But then, maybe 3 months, maybe 5 years, maybe even 30 years later, we start believing a lie that the reason why we are still walking in the ways of Christ is because of whatever we are doing. And I don't believe that. The only reason why we are still standing in Christ is because of God's grace and God's love. And with that attitude and with that knowing that, God, if it wasn't for your grace, I would be, once again, committing spiritual prostitution. God, thank you. And out of that place, you can now minister to people. Why? Because you're not elevating yourself above them. You're actually humbling yourself. And so sometimes pride creeps in a whole bunch of places, and I believe that's one of them, that we think we can stand by ourselves. And when you fall, it's not you who picks you up, but God who picks you up. He comes and says, Gareth, my boy, let's go. Yes, you made a mistake, but I'm here for you and I love you. And with that mentality, we need to approach unbelievers. And God, I really believe that God's saying, if we do not click what's happening here, if we do not start understanding that everything is by God's grace, then we are not going to see the unsaved come flocking to this church. I truly believe it. To be a church that is not judgmental, we need to understand that we are Goma. We need to do it. And that God saved us, yes. But if it wasn't for His grace, we would still be walking in these doors unbelievers. The second thing is God's relentless love for us. The power of His love is greater than all things. It's greater than hopelessness. It's greater than our pain. And when I was writing this, I actually put it in bold, and I believe it's for someone here. God's love, it's bigger than your sister's bondage. I don't know who that's for, but I know it's for someone here. Your sister is going through something. She needs God's love to get through it. She doesn't need judgmentalism. She doesn't need you to unquote scripture to her. She needs you to love her. Okay, I don't know who that's for. If it is you, I'd love to pray for you afterwards. But I really believe that it's God's love that's going to set her free. And it's greater than our hopelessness. And so what God's love does is it actually creates hope in us. And so when I say hope, we often think, yes, you know, so in the Cape, good example of the rain, they will say, yes, I really hope it rains tomorrow. Implying that it's a good chance that it's going to be negative. No, I really hope it's going to be, I really hope the Springboks are going to win. Good chance it's going to be negative, okay? But that's actually legit. But the hope that Christ speaks of is, I heard someone once describe it, is that when you wake up as a little kid, and if your house is celebrated Christmas, or if you wake up on your birthday, you used to use birthday, you have a hope and an excitement that someone's going to come into your room with a gift. That's hope, because why? You don't maybe or negative, you know it's going to happen. I had hope in my parents that on my birthday, I had to try and sleep as long as possible because I knew they were coming in to give me gifts. That's the hope that Christ refers to. Not the hope of, yes, I wonder if my parents are going to come in this year. No, that's not hope, guys. And we need to actually start changing our terminology of the use of the word hope. Because we tell people, really hope it rains tomorrow. In the next sentence, we tell them, don't worry, you know, we can hope in Christ. What are we saying about hope? People are not going to think that you're hoping for rain in the positive. They're just going to apply it, you know, full confidence in Christ. And the third thing is how God longs for His sons and daughters to return home. God's convergence that has just passed, which is, for those who don't know, is our yearly conference. That's not yearly anymore, but it used to be yearly. The title was, Where's Your Love? Or Where's the Love? And it was so incredible for me because before we even went down, obviously I knew the title of Convergence, but even went down, I already knew, or the story was already pretty much boiling up in my spirit. And God was challenging me on, Josh, where's your love? Where's your love? Because what I did is I went down to Convergence to say, Shofar, where's your love? Where is it, Shofar? Show me where's your love. Because we like to do that. We like to place it on something else. We don't like to dig in deep and say, Josh, where's your love? How are you loving people? And the reality, it wasn't there. And during intercession, we were just praying, and I just got an image of like quite a well-established tree. And it had pretty much a single root that was really thick and went straight down into the ground. And it was actually dipped in water, like the root was in the water. And it came up, and on the top it was like, I didn't see any fruits, but it was just leaves, and it was a very green tree. But the tree, you could see it was lacking water. It was actually thirsty. And in the beginning I was a bit confused, and like I shared with the intercession team a bit in less detail, but in the beginning I was quite confused, like, God, it's in water, but it's still thirsty. Like, that makes no sense. And God just came to tell me that because the tree is trying to draw its life from the wrong areas. And that the tree was trying to gain water from its leaves and from its fruits and not from its roots. And I just believe that God said that, guys, we have come to a place where we're trying to draw our life from the fruits we see of Christianity and not from the cross of Christ. And I believe that there's a couple of us here that need to come back and say, God, I'm sorry. You are the life that sustains me. And those are some of the people we're going to pray with tonight. And I really want us to make a mind and spirit shift tonight. And guys, sometimes that's deliberate as well. We need to change our way of thinking. A spirit shift only God can do. So we're going to trust him for that. But a mind shift we need to do. And we need to be continuously pursuing it. And that's why Romans says renew your mind. But to love the broken and the lost is not an obligation. It's an outflow of what Christ did on the cross for us. And I want to say that again, guys, because this is what is busy changing my life. I'm still very far from it. I want to be honest, very far. Let me just read that again. To love the broken and the lost is not an obligation. It is an outflow of what Christ did on the cross for us. And while I was preparing, I just, like, I kind of asked God, like, God, why is it so difficult to love people? Like, it's so easy for me to love my family, but why is it difficult for me to love broken people? Why, God? Why is it so difficult for me to love friends that I've been with, like, for primary school and high school that are unsaved? Why is it so difficult for me to love them? And I just believe that God says, because we are scared, we're going to see ourselves in them. It is going to expose our brokenness and our sinful nature when we love them. Why? Because we need to get our hands dirty. And when we start seeing what they're going through, we're going to start seeing that we're still struggling with the same things, and it's by God's grace that we are not there. And I want to challenge you guys, let's not be scared to be a church that loves the broken people. Let's bring them in, guys. I want people to feel safe when they come here. It's okay if you associate with them. It's okay. God's already done redemption in your life. It is from the love of Christ and what he did for us that we can live. Love, truth, reconciliation is not a fact. It's a person. And that person is Jesus. Facts don't change lives. Jesus does. And guys, some of the stuff I'm saying is so basic and it's so simple, but we're so far from it. We're so far from it. I mean, even campus ministry. Like, we want to go to a place of, if we don't have all the facts, we can't minister to people. Why? Jesus is not a fact, he's a person. And I want to challenge you guys. That it's not your knowledge that saves people, it's Jesus that saves people. It's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's not your understanding of Scripture. That should actually be a good thing. It should be a release of pressure, not a bad thing. It should be good. Thank you, God, that I don't have to carry that burden. Thank you that you've already paid the price 2,000 years ago. And Josias made a statement in one of his sermons recently. And Josias is the pastor from Stellenbosch, for those who don't know who he is. And he says, we can't lead people to the cross anymore because we have forgotten what the cross looks like. Guys, that hit me so hard. And it's kind of reiterating what I've been saying the whole sermon. Because I really believe this is the one point that God wants to drive in. And hopefully if I say it in 20 different ways, that you guys will grasp what I'm trying to say here. That we can't show someone the cross if we don't know where it is anymore. I know that's figuratively speaking, but we've started to draw our sustenance and our life from other places. And people see where you get that from. And so I kind of just want to end just with a story. I told you guys I'm going to be short. And this is quite a, if H or someone can just come up, please. So this is probably about, I reckon, a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. And God opened my eyes for the first time there to the way I love people. I really feel like crying and I haven't even started the story yet. And the sad thing is that I heard God, but I ignored it. And I didn't pursue what he was trying to tell me. And I don't want you guys to go through the same thing. So guys, if you're hearing what God's saying tonight, respond to it. Don't walk out unchanged. So I went to to pick up. I don't think I went to go pick up my name. I think I went to go pick up. I probably left car keys or something in her name's car. So I went to go pick it up from her school. And she, pretty much, just to give you guys some context, she works in the city at a school called Prince of School. And so it's for the visually and mentally impaired. Very hectic. But anyway, it's in the city, right? And so it's right next to the zoo. And on the way out, I was driving in on the corner. Like, you see, sorry if I cry, it's so hectic for me. I saw two homeless guys, like, literally scrabbling through the stuff on the ground. I was parked at a robot, so I could kind of watch what's going on here. And they picked up two needles, both of them. They had already strapped their arms with, I don't know what it was, like a plastic thing that they used to expose their veins. And the guy took the needle and he squirted, and you could see the drugs, like, coming out. And then the one guy started injecting himself, and he went into it, and you could see how it kicked in. It was immediate effect. And the next guy was going. And the way I reacted was, where the heck are the police? Why aren't we stopping this stuff? What the heck are these guys doing here? They're damaging my city. They're damaging our streets. Why are they here? And God came and said to me, Josh, if it wasn't for my grace, that would be you, my boy. And that was so hectic, guys. I cried for probably 20 or 30 minutes after that because I realized I'm so far from understanding the love of God and the way He wants us to love others that we don't look at that and think, why are they doing this to our city? We look at them with compassion and love and say, you know what, there's actually a hope and a future for you as well. Sometimes we get to a certain place where we believe God can't reach below this line. If it's outside our class, God can't reach down there. But you know what? If it wasn't for God's love, that's where you would be. And I want to challenge you with that today. That next time you drive past a homeless person, next time you drive past a person that's using drugs or a person that's in prostitution, say, God, thank you for your love for me and help me reach them, Father. Because they can be sitting here with us tonight. But I don't believe we've loved enough people for them to come and join us. I don't believe if I brought a prostitute to church tonight that she would be comfortable sitting here. And I'm not saying that out of disrespect to you guys. I'm saying it where God's challenging me. Guys, there were a couple of homeless guys in this church. Do you guys know that? How many of their names did you know? It's a legit question. I asked myself that. I don't know all their names. I know some of them. But I really believe that God wants to bring us back to the place of first love. And back to a place of where we can really understand God's love for us again. And I've written down some things, and God's been challenging me a lot on the fact that, and it's going to sound weird because I'm preaching and I'm going to say it, is that slowly but surely it's creeped into our culture that God works in hearts and we don't respond. God comes and tells you things. Guys, you need to change this in your heart. You need to start finding your sustenance in me and not in your work and not in studies. And then we say, yes, God, I understand. And we walk out the door. And God is saying, guys, it's time to come back. It's time to come back and experience my love. Because out of that place, we're going to be a church that can reach nations and generations.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.